Here's our title this morning. Let us draw, hold, and consider from Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're stepping away from our series in Romans, the righteousness of Christ, because what I wanted to do was revisit our vision statement and what that means for us in this new year. So as you're turning there, you'll also see, I believe, our vision statement on the screen. And it reads this way: as a Christ-centered people, we're constantly striving to grow in unity, knowledge, and spirit while reaching out to the lonely, needy, and hurting of North Charleston and beyond with the hope of Christ. And so, what is a vision statement and why do we need one? Why does any church or organization need a vision statement? Well, first of all, it's a tool or it's a guide, if you will, that helps to set a course of action for the future and the future of our church. We could put it this way: a vision statement is kind of like the app on your smartphone. It's when you go to Google Maps. Google Maps are nice to have, and you can pull up the surrounding area where you're at, but it doesn't do you much good unless you put a destination into the search. And once you put the destination in, it gives you a route to follow. And sometimes it's the easiest route, sometimes it's the quickest route, but either way, it's a route. It helps to get you where you need to go. And these are the things that we need to do, the things that we've talked about as a body of believers in where we are going as a church, as a Christ-centered people. And so, with our vision statement, again, it helps us to maintain this proper course. And as we are following this course, once we reach the destination where God is taking us, where we believe He's taking us, once we reach it, then the vision statement may change. There may be variations to it, some corrections in the course as we go along. Vision statements change. Purpose and mission rarely do. And we have those also. And they're based upon our core values as a people, as a body of believers. And so we're going to talk about our vision today. We're going to revisit it. And we're going to talk about what has happened during this past year and what I hope that will happen over the next 2 years and what will come from it. And so as we're doing that, we're going to do some evaluation. Last year at this time, this very weekend, we had a State of the Church address on a Sunday evening, and we were, prior to that 15 months prior to that, the evaluation that we did, we were a dying church. We looked at Tom Rainer's book, The Autopsy of a Dying Church. A well-known Baptist minister in the Southern Baptist Convention, well-respected. And so we had the church council together read this book. And he laid out 11 things that would describe a dying church. And I told you last year that's what we were, and I believe we were a dying church. The key is were. We're no longer there. I said to you that we had moved from a point of death. We were still in the ICU, but the prognosis was good. We were going to make it out of the ICU. We're still in the healing process, but God is good. He has delivered many blessings to us in this past year. The 11 things that Tom Rainer listed go like this. we said that, or he said, the church refuses to look like the community. And when we looked around, we saw that we looked a little different. So some things have started to change. And we want to be it's okay, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the blessings. Having the sound of a child in this sanctuary is a blessing. And that's part of changing how our community of church looks. He also said that the church had no community-focused ministries. That cannot be said about Friendship Baptist Church today. He said members were more focused on memorials, where they put up plaques and different things. That's not us today. Plaques and memorials are important, but that's not our focus. It's not our focus who we once were, but who God is moving us to be today. He also said the percentage of the budget for members' needs kept increasing. And what we're seeing is that we are moving more towards ministry and missions. And so those are increasing. We'll talk some about that today. He said there were no evangelistic emphasis in the church. That's not true today. We do want to see people come to know Christ and their lives change for all eternity. And we're taking some different approaches to that. He said the members had more and more arguments about what they wanted. That's not us. That's not us. Every time we talk to new people, one of the things that we hear, or one of the things that's discussed, is that you are a loving people. You need to be a loving people. That pleases me more than you'll ever know. He said that with few exceptions, pastoral tenure grew shorter and shorter. Well, time will tell. We're starting our third year. In our third year, time will tell. The church rarely prayed together. That's not true. We do pray, and we're going to talk about some of the things I'd like to see us do in this new year, even more in prayer together. He said the church had no clarity as to why it existed. We do know why God has us here. God has us here for His glory, and His mission is to bring honor to Himself and to see lives changed. I believe that's us, that we're getting there. He also said the facilities continue to deteriorate. That is not us. We've got some nice facilities, and they're getting better. There's a lot of pride taken in what God has provided. And so what does it mean for us? What has this meant for us? Over the next 2 years, I want us to do some things. I want us to continue to increase our budget for more staff, we said. And that's what we said last year. And I said to you, this is what we need. We need a full-time worship leader, education minister, children's minister. And lo and behold, we got a big need filled with Chambra and Kelly. I said that we would need a youth minister and an education minister, a one position. I said that we would need a 3/4 time ministry assistant, a paid ministry assistant, or someone in the office that we could have answering phones and doing some other things all the time. Teresa has done a great job at helping this out. And I will say, the only thing I've had to pay her is, I don't know, I take her on a date sometimes. That's about it. But she is a big help to me, and she's here a lot. And I thank God for that. And she's done it all for free. Thank you, honey. I said that we needed to continue to grow our budget for ministry and missions. And we're seeing that happen. We had David Truluck, and let me just mention that David's mother was taken off life support this morning at 9 o'clock, and he's in Spartanburg with her, and please remember them in prayer and his family. But we contracted with David to do some outreach ministry, and that was taken care of this year. We now have four new missions that's helping these missions in a small way. We are this year supporting Bonnie Doon. We have the Israel mission. We have Jeff and Sandra Price, missionaries to Bolivia. We've also chosen to help Healing Farms, which is a Christian ministry for adults with developmental disabilities. We're doing some little things there. And so we're helping support financially in some way. And of course, we have Charleston Bilingual Academy. And with our two of our newest members, Nate and Rosanna Johnson. I also want to recognize some other new members. As of yesterday, Manuel and Rosa Maria Cabrera. We also have, again, Nate and Rosanna. We have Brian. Shelly is not feeling well today, but Brian and Shelly Niece, their family. Of course, Shambra and Kelly. And next week, I know of two others. I believe they'll be here. They're in Folly Beach today, but Victor and Valerie Saron. Did I say that right? Saron. And so there'll be members here next week also. And so God is blessing, and we're seeing some of these things being checked off the list. And it's just, it warms my heart to see this. And so with that, I want us to look at just a few verses today. And as we continue to refocus or revisit, I should say, our vision statement and where God, I believe, wants us to go in this new year as we continue this course. Here's number one this morning. Leading the neediest to the veil of Christ will most likely require a walk with me mentality. A walk with me mentality. This is what I've learned. It's not up there?
Yes, but we don't have
you don't have? Oh no, there's no handout today. I want you to just relax and focus on this. First of all, effective evangelism looks much different today than it did 25 years ago. The world is a smaller place. Hard to believe. But the reason it's smaller is because of technology and the internet. And I want you to think about something. And that is, church life and evangelism you might think would be easier because of this technology and because of the internet and the different things. But it's not easier. It has made it harder in many ways. And this is what I mean by that. It's more challenging, I should say, not harder. But Christians and churches need to be online and connected. And being online and connected is more than just having a nice website. And what that means is everything about the church, everything that we want people to see about us is out there. And so before people even come to visit, a lot of times they're on the internet and they're finding things out about you, about us. And so they know more than just times of service. They know where you stand oftentimes. And a church website that doesn't put up what they believe, that may be a red flag. And so we need to put it out there, what we stand for. Because if there's anything that you're trying to hide, people pick up on it. But also because of that, we have to put things constantly updating the internet, the website. And that means that we have sermons online. We have videos online. We have events online. We have all kinds of things that we need to constantly update. And then there's social media. We have a Facebook page. We have a Twitter account. And all those type of things. And they have to be constantly worked almost daily. And some weeks we get behind. And when we get behind, it makes us look bad as a church. But this is part of effective evangelism today. Because people are not going to just come to you and flock to the church thinking that this is where they need to be. People don't do that anymore. You have to go out and get them, but it's not the same way. You have to be online. Now, with our passage this morning, let's look at this. Verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says this: "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." Here's what the writer is saying to Jewish believers, those that he was writing to in his day. He's making a reference to the Old Testament. And he's making a reference to the temple and to the high priest. And specifically, he's talking about the veil, the curtain that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And that curtain, that veil, was 4 inches thick. It said that it was the width of a man's hand, not this way, but this way. And it was sewn together, and it was this beautiful veil. And on the day that Jesus died, the veil, the curtain, was torn from top to bottom. Signifying this, that we can now enter into the presence of God, that we don't need someone to do that for us. And that we can go boldly into His presence. And the idea is that you enter in with thanksgiving and prayer. That you can go, and not just once a year, but you can go and stay. You can be in His presence in prayer and constantly in His Word. And that's how that is done today. And so that's the confidence with which He talks about. And that's where we need to be. That's what we need to be reminded of. That believers have now passed through the veil. They've passed into the presence of Jesus Christ because of what He has done on the cross and through His resurrection, the sacrifice that He has made. And what it says to me is this, that as a body of believers, we need to constantly be before His throne. We need to be constantly coming before Him in prayer and thanksgiving, not just as individuals, but as a body of believers. We need to do more in that sense. We need to pray more together. Remember, that's one of the things that Tom Rainer said. The reasons that churches die is because they don't pray enough together. And that kind of leads us to our second point this morning. Number two, to live out and fulfill our vision at Friendship, we must take full advantage of the opportunity we have of constantly and consistently entering into the presence of God. And this is building off our first point. The habit of prayer really begins to come into focus in these two verses. I want to share with you what Charles Finney once said about prayer. Here's his quote: "Nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer." What a great statement. What a great statement. Each week, we have an altar prayer at the beginning of our service. David has done it quite a bit. Steve does it for us. Nate will also start helping with this like he did this morning. And this is what I would like to see develop from that. That when we come together to worship on Sunday morning, that we're not just coming to sing a few hymns and a few songs and to have a message, that we're coming together corporately to support one another, to learn from one another, to learn and to be fed from God's word, but also to pray together. And that altar prayer, when they come up to pray, what I would like to see, and David kind of mentioned it a few weeks ago as we talked about it, is that I would love to see you at the altar. If you feel so led, if something is on your heart that Sunday, if you need to pray for your husband or your wife or your children, if you need to pray for people that you work with, if you need to pray for your neighbors, what a better way, what better way is there than to start a worship service in prayer? I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for whoever's speaking that morning. I want you to pray for Shambra. I want you to pray for the people in the nursery and the children's wing as they're working with those children, because they're laying a foundation that is going to either help support them later in life as they grow, or it will crush them. I want us to come together and pray, and I want you to feel free that anytime during the service, if God the Holy Spirit is moving upon you, if He's convicting you, that you don't have to wait for an altar call, that you just come and pray. It's kind of like hearing the children cry out. That's good. Let them cry out. If they cry louder than me, I'll just get louder than them. But come and cry out to God. In preparation, asking that He will do something beginning with each and every service, and that He will reveal something to you, that He will minister to you in such a way that you will be changed in the course of time before you leave this place. That you'll grow somehow, that you'll be drawn to Him somehow, that something will be different. That you'll gain what you need as an individual believer, and as a corporate body of believers, that we will be changed. That's what I'd like to see us, or see happen. I also want to take you back to last August. Last August, we had our first annual 24 hours of prayer. We did it right before the school year began. And for 24 hours, someone was in this sanctuary praying. I know that Nate followed me early in the morning. And he was here for an hour or two, and I was here for an hour or two, and others were here for an hour or two. And we were constantly praying, and there were verses that I had you read before you started to pray. And it was a sweet time. And one of the things that we prayed for a worship leader, and we prayed for children. And God blessed. Now imagine what God will do when we line up with His will and we continue to pray for those things that are needed in this congregation, not just for this body, but for this community and our families and our friends. We'll do that again this August. But more so than that, what I would like to see done in this next year is that one Sunday evening every month, starting next month, that we will have a special evening of prayer. That will put the Bible study aside, that will put other things aside, and we're just going to come together and pray. And it might be here in the sanctuary where we break up into little groups like we've done before. And it might be that we go down to the children's wing and all of us are standing in different areas, different rooms, and we're praying for the children on Sunday morning, but we're also praying for the school. That we're praying for those children, and we're calling out their names, and we're calling out family names, and we're praying for their needs. We might go upstairs and we might pray over the youth wing and we go through. Wouldn't it be nice to see the upstairs used once again like it's supposed to be? I believe that can happen. It might be one Sunday evening that we join together down at Park Circle. And somewhere around Park Circle, we just walk the circle in prayer. We join hands together on the ball field and we pray for our community. It may be that we join somewhere else and pray on a Sunday evening. We can do that together. God works through prayer. It's where our hearts line up together with His. And if we're off course, we will expect Him to get us back on course through that prayer. Now look at this, verses 21 and 22. And since we have a great priest, a great high priest, Jesus is the great high priest for us. Over the house of God, let us draw near, there it is, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, it's all the imagery of the temple and what the priests are doing and what Christ has done for us. But I love what he says. He says, let us draw near. He doesn't say, you draw near. He doesn't say, Rod West, draw near. He says, let us corporately draw near to God. Let us come with true hearts. And here's what he's saying to us. This true hearts and full assurance. The word true here, the way it's used, he's talking about how each and every believer should approach with sincerity. How that we are to pour ourselves out before a holy and righteous God. And when that happens, look at me, folks. There is power in that prayer. Not because of what we are doing, but because we're getting our hearts in tune and in line with the will of God. And He will equip us and empower us to do what He desires, not what we desire. We can do that together. That's what I would love for us to do. Here's number three. As a body of believers, if we hold tightly to our hope, notice our hope, not our salvation. Our salvation is secure. But if we'll hold tightly to our hope, continue to encourage one another toward good works while we wait for His return, then God will bless and be glorified in His church. Again, in just a little more than a year, about a year and a half actually, we've conducted three new member classes. God has blessed us with new members as of yesterday. And I just want to tell you, I told you yesterday, and I believe that the rest of the membership will agree with me, that each and every member through those three member classes, yesterday was the largest, but you are an answer to prayer and a blessing to us. And we thank you for listening to God and being a part, choosing to be a part of this family. Because again, when you look back 2.5, 3 years ago, this was a dying church. This is not a dying church today. We thank you for being a part of this work. And we believe truly that as you come together with us, that this local body can do a greater work in the name of Christ and accomplish His will in seeing lives changed for His glory. It always comes back, constantly coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back to being Christocentric, to being Christ-centered. And it's all about Him and what He chooses to do. Again, I say amen. God is good. Look at these last three verses. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Our hope is in Christ and His return. Without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and so He is. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What an important statement. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us hold fast. Let us remember what he's saying here and how it's connected to Christ and how it was revealed first in the Old Testament. Again, he's not saying hold fast to your salvation. He's saying hold fast to your hope, and that hope is in Christ. And if we are still focused on him, if we're holding tightly to this vision, the mission and purpose of this church, then God will bless. No doubt about it. Like any other organization, if there is no vision, what's that statement in Proverbs? The people what? Perish. They perish because there's no direction. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. But this is what God is calling us to do, and He is working on it. And so we need to hold fast that Jesus Christ is our hope and that He's going to return. And until He returns, we are to work together and we are to stir. We are to encourage one another to do greater things. And in so doing, remember, as we stir one another, none of us can do it alone. That's why we need more help. We need God to reveal your gifts and to put those gifts into action. And we also need more leadership. We need, again, at least another paid staff position. And I'm hoping that over the next year, as Shambra and Kelly continue to kind of work their ministry here, and I say Shambra and Kelly, even though Kelly doesn't get paid, it's kind of like Teresa and Rod. They come together. He is only as effective as his wife allows him to be in the sense of helping in ministry. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. And so it's a team effort. And so over the next year, hopefully we will help them solidify their ministry and get them really comfortable and help them be successful. And then come 2017, I hope that we'll be in line for a new youth minister, an education minister. Because I believe we're going to have youth. That's the next thing we're going to pray for. We're going to pray that God will send us young people to be a part of this. Brings us to this. If you'll notice in these passages that I've given you this morning, we see the three great Christian virtues. We see faith in Hebrews 10:22. We see hope in Hebrews 10:23, and love in Hebrews 10:24. That's part of the vision. Faith, hope, and love. Brings us back to our vision statement. I believe we see faith, hope, and love here too. Look at it again. As a Christ-centered people, we are constantly striving to grow in unity, knowledge, and spirit while reaching out to the lonely, needy, and hurting of North Charleston and beyond with the hope of Christ. We have faith that this can be accomplished. Christ is our hope. And if we are not united together, then there is no love. It's all there. And so what else would I like to see continue for us to continue to build on in 2016? Well, one, Wherever we go, we must be driven by our focus of honoring Christ in everything we do. Everything we do and say, it must honor Christ. Number two, unity as a local congregation just doesn't happen. It must be desired and constantly worked towards. It's a work. Because as individuals, sometimes what happens is that we get to a place and we start to think that, well, this is what I would like. And I'll be frank with you. There are things that I would like to see. There are things that I would like to see done. But I also have to be reined in sometimes and remember that it's just not my desires. It must be God's desires, and we must see it and do it together. And so a pastor leads, but a pastor must lead with humility and wisdom. And I pray that God will bless me with that, and that we can do it together. That we'll all have a sense of humility and a sense of wisdom in what we do. Number three, I believe we must be diligent in our approach to Christian education, being doctrinally sound in our teaching and equipping ministries. Now, I wrote this little statement and I want to just share it with you. What I said was, what you receive from the pulpit on Sundays must be reinforced in our Sunday school classes, small groups, accountability groups, children's programs, and every other ministry within the church. Because if you're not getting truth from me, if you're not getting meat from me, then we're not going to get it in other places, because people aren't going to see it as a value. That's why it's so important that we support Charleston Bilingual Academy. Not just with our funds, but with our prayer and with our presence and with our support, with our love, everything that we do. Nate and his teachers, the parents need to know that we care. And that because we care, I'm going to hold Nate accountable. He's going to attempt to hold me accountable. You notice I said attempt, right? And that again, everything is Christ-centered and it's doctrinally sound. Every church or organization with clear vision understands that the fulfillment of its vision can only be achieved by a membership that not only recognizes its purpose for existing, but also works together to live out that said purpose. We have to do it together. Do we want to help others in this life? Absolutely. But ultimately, we want to see lives blessed eternally for the glory and honor of God. Have you noticed a theme? I've probably said honor and glorify God 20 times in a 35-minute sermon. We must come back to it over and over and over again. That's how we know something is important. Even in the Word of God, when He tells us something more than once, it must be pretty important to Him. Amen. Number four, while we have, like many churches, needs within our own congregation, we can never forget the needs of others in our community. There are lost people all around us. There are hurting people all around us. And they need to know that we care. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to compromise on truth and being bold in our statements, but they do need to know that we care. See, I truly believe that people know you care when you're honest with them. I do. We can't just fudge things. We need to be up front. And I believe that you want to be also. We live in a lost and dying world where the only hope is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people need to see it in us, and they need to hear it from us in everything that we do. This needs to be our Jerusalem. Again, what I'd like to see are some other things. I'd like to see an increased awareness and support of ministry and mission projects. Each month, there'll be mission jars that you can take home, and it's to make a change. And this is actually David's idea, and I thought it was a great idea. Melody is going to make some mission jars, like little mason jars. And each month, we'll have a mission that we're going to give a little extra to. And so when you come home in the afternoon and you have some change in your pocket, if you'll drop that change in that jar. Some months it might be the school. It might be Shield Ministry. It might be Healing Farms. It might be something else. But we'll work on that together. And so at the end of the month, you just bring your jar back with your name in it, if you want it to count for part of your offerings. And I know Miss Ann will love counting that change. Bring lots of pennies. No, don't bring pennies. Bring quarters. How about that? That's one of the things. And then evangelism. I want us to do something a little different this year. I've mentioned it to you before, but I want to show you this passage. Matthew 9:9 through 13. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I want to encourage you as a body of believers. Some people don't feel very comfortable in sharing their faith openly in the sense of leading someone to Christ. They don't have confidence to do that. But what I want to ask you to do is consider having a Matthew dinner in your home every couple of months. And a Matthew dinner simply is that you invite your lost friends to dinner. You start to build a relationship. You invite them over, hoping and praying for opportunities that you might be able at one point to share the gospel. You can invite other Christians that are stronger in their approach if you need to. You can invite Nate and Rosanna. You can invite Shamla and Kelly. You can invite David. You can invite Steve or anyone. You can invite us. We'll come for a free meal. Okay. But you introduce your lost friends to Christ by being kind to them and building a relationship. I want to encourage you to try to do that. And that's a way of growing the kingdom of God and doing it in such a way that it's non-threatening and people feel comfortable with it. Just a couple more things. We mentioned our prayer focus. I'd like to see us reach our critical mass, and I think we're close to that. The critical mass in membership is 50. I'd like to see us by 2017 double that. I'd like to see 50 more added to our church. When we reach 100, that's the second stage in the critical mass when it comes to church planting. And what it means is that if you have 100 adults, 100 members, then you have effectively doubled your ministry opportunities and abilities. That's a big thing. I want us to shoot for that. We're going to have a VBS this summer. Shambra is going to lead that, and Shelley is going to assist him. Is that right? One of our new members. I'd also like to encourage the Building and Grounds Committee to look at this area back here and see what the feasibility is of putting that picnic shelter up. Because a picnic shelter says to the community, we're family oriented. It also gives us a place to have other activities in our summer movie nights and fish fries and different things. I also want us to work on community mission projects, or begin to, in preparation for a mission trip to Israel in 2017, to be a part of not just giving to that mission, but to actually putting hands and feet on the ground. And then lastly, I want to see us develop our small groups even more. We have a women's small group on Sunday nights, which is doing very well. We have small groups during the summer. In essence, our Wednesday night and Sunday night programs are small groups. But I'd love to see our small groups develop even more, because not everyone can come to a Wednesday night Bible study or a Sunday night Bible study. Some have other commitments. Some have small children that go to bed early. And so we need to work on those groups that meet in homes where people can invite, again, their lost friends. God has done a lot, and I believe there is more to be done for His glory and His honor.